I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, and reading the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading the first four verses. I'll be in Cornwall next weekend. Would value your prayers for those meetings. I go down on Friday, preach Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and home on Monday night. And would certainly value your prayers when you're watching the weather forecast. It's just right at the tip end of England, almost near Penzance or Land's End. And I'll be ministering there on a little fellowship. And just remember us in prayer that we might know the Lord's hand of blessing upon us. And I know that you'll have a great day with David, one of the most gifted young men in our province today. And he's not only doing the Sunday, but he's doing the Bible class that following Tuesday evening. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning. We've been looking at this letter of 1 Peter for some weeks now, and we've come to our 16th study. And I want to talk to you this morning about shepherding the flock. Shepherding the flock. And we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Just keep your Bible open there at 1 Peter chapter 5. If you were going to paint the picture of a pastor this morning, I wonder how you would paint it. If you were going to give the description of an elder this morning, I wonder how you would write that description. I want to talk to you this morning about shepherding the flock of God, how to be an effective leader, pastor, elder, overseer, bishop. You remember Peter's situation. Times of persecution were coming upon these Christian believers to whom Peter was writing. And such times demanded adequate spiritual leadership. And so Peter gives this special word to the leaders of the church, to encourage them and exhort them to do their work faithfully and conscientiously. Shepherding the flock is no easy task. Indeed, in this 21st century, there is a reality that needs to be faced, and the reality is simply this. Some pastors and elders can never do in some people's eyes anything right. Someone has expressed it like this. If the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he's got 5 children, he's got too many. If he's no children, he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he's got canned sermons. If he doesn't preach from notes, well then he's not very deep. If he pays attention to the poor people in the church, they claim he's playing to the grandstand. If he pays attention to the wealthy in the church, they say he's an aristocrat. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use enough stories, well then he's not clear enough. If he condemns wrong, he is cranky. If he doesn't preach against sin, then he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, he's offensive. If he doesn't preach the truth, well, he's a hypocrite. If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church and ought to leave. If he does please everybody, well then he's got no convictions. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new car, well then he's setting his affection on earthly things. If he preaches all the time, the people get tired of hearing one man. If he invites guest preachers, well then he's shirking his responsibility. If he receives a large salary, they say he's mercenary. If he receives a small salary, well, They say it proves he ain't worth much anyhow. With 30 to 40 Baptist churches this morning without a pastor, that poem is amusing, but I want to tell you it's very revealing. It's very revealing. There's a reality that needs to be faced. There's a terminology that needs to be defined. You see, there are three New Testament terms that are used interchangeably in the New Testament to refer to leaders. Here's the first one, elder. It refers not to physical maturity, it refers to spiritual maturity. The second one is the word bishop or overseer, and the last one is the word pastor. Look how they're used interchangeably in this passage. Look at verse 1. Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so what have we got in the New Testament? Well, we've got different words, elder, and overseer, and bishop, and pastor, and they're all used to describe the one office. There's a reality that needs to be faced. There's a terminology that needs to be defined. There's a plurality that needs to be stressed. For is it not significant that Peter uses the word elders here in the plural? He says, the elders which are among you. And the term always appears in the plural in the New Testament, affirming that the office was designed for a plurality of elders. You see, this provides for more ministry care, for one man cannot do it all. Let me repeat that this morning. One man cannot do it all. Here's Peter. And he's writing to the elders, he's writing to the bishops, he's writing to the overseers, he's writing to the pastors, and what does he say? Three things. First of all, there's a relationship we need to cultivate. A relationship we need to cultivate. How important it is that leaders cultivate that growing relationship with Jesus Christ and share what the risen Lord gives to us with others. Isn't it interesting to notice how Peter introduces himself to his fellow elders? I mean, the claims that he makes here in verse 1 are in stark contrast with those who claim to be his papal successors. You'll notice that he makes no claim to primacy. He simply describes himself as one who is an elder. He has no regard for luxury, for he was happy to be known as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He had no thought of despondency, for through these sufferings, he had been brought to a keen appreciation of future honor. He says, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I want you to see what the Apostle Peter is doing here. He is writing this chapter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he's writing this passage out of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. This growing relationship is illustrated by Peter. Read the chapter for a moment in the light of Peter's personal experiences. Look at verse 1, for example. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That takes us to Gethsemane and to Calvary. The glory that shall be revealed. That reminds me of Peter's experience with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when that intrinsic glory was revealed. The emphasis in verse 2 about feeding the flock of God reminds us of Christ's admonition to Peter on the Lake of Galilee when Peter had acknowledged his love for the Savior and the Lord says to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The warning in verse 3 about lording it over the flock reminds us of Christ's lesson about true greatness. Of course, the phrase in verse 5, be clothed with humility, reminds us of that moment when Peter was in the upper room with the other disciples and the Lord divested himself of his garments
And he began to wash the dirty and defiled feet of the disciples. The warning in verse 8 about Satan reminds us of the Lord's warning that Peter was going to be sifted by the devil. You see, what I want you to simply see this morning is this. Here's a man who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but he's writing out of his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He had a vital, he had a vibrant, he had a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus, and that made it possible for Peter to minister effectively to the people of God. Do you have a vital, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus? I wonder this morning, as elders, as overseers, as bishops, are we men who walk with God? Are we men who are growing in our spiritual lives? I wonder at times that the reason why we don't minister effectively to others is that perhaps we're not having that growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm very grateful for my spiritual heritage this morning. I never knew any other system other than the Baptist system, and I want to tell you that it's got its good points, and I want to tell you that it's got its bad points. One thing that greatly concerns me, one thing that greatly burdens me is that Baptists have projected the pastor into a sermon-producing machine instead of someone who ministers out of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon himself. He says, it will be vain for me to stock my library if I neglect the culture of myself, my own spirit, body, soul, or my nearest machinery for sacred service, my spiritual faculties, my inner life, or my acts and my weapons for war. Ministering out of a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's not only illustrated by Peter, it's demonstrated by Paul. Timothy, you remember, was Paul's son in the faith. And he was a shy and retiring young preacher. And Paul left him at Ephesus to do the work of God. And that work of God included exposing false doctrine, establishing order within the church, preaching the word of God, doing the work of an evangelist. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll discover that Timothy's workload, it was varied, it was very demanding, it was very challenging. But against the backcloth of this arduous workload, Paul encouraged Timothy to cultivate this growing relationship to Jesus Christ. And so he says to the young preacher boy, he says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Keep thyself pure, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In other words, Timothy, minister out of a vibrant, vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's so easy for shepherds of the flock to be consumed with the spiritual welfare of others that they neglect their own spiritual welfare. Robert Murray McShane was one of the great preachers of his day. McShane in Dundee witnessed so many souls coming to Christ. In fact, he witnessed a sky blue, heaven sent revival in the city of Dundee. And speaking to his fellow preachers, he said this, remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, says McShane, according to the purity and the perfection of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talent that God blesses, but great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of Almighty God. A relationship we need to cultivate. Two, a responsibility we need to enunciate. You see, Peter's writing to the elders here and he's reminding them of their God-given responsibility. And he enunciates three things. One, we are to shepherd the flock.
We are to shepherd the flock. Look at verse 2. He says, feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, the image of the flock, of course, is used right throughout the Bible. It's a very instructive one. We were once sheep going astray, wandering from the fold and the family of God. But the good shepherd found us and he restored us to the fold. Philip Keller has some lovely books on shepherd ministry today. And there's a beautiful one on the 23rd Psalm. And he said this. He said, it is no accident that God has called, that God has chosen to call us sheep. Sheep do not take care of themselves as some might suppose. He says they require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. The shepherd has many tasks in caring for the sheep. Does the shepherd need to protect the sheep from the thieves and the robbers who would come into the fold? Then the elders must seek to protect the flock from those who would want to spoil the flock. Now you remember that when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, he warned them of a twofold danger. There was a danger from within. There was a danger from without. He said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore watch and remember. That's the responsibility of the elder. That's the responsibility of the overseer, to protect the flock. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there are all sorts of wolves out there who want to bring in false teaching. And the shepherd's task is to guard the flock. And sometimes along the way, the shepherd has to make tough decisions. He has to make decisions that are not popular. And there are times when the shepherd says, no, I'm sorry, we're not allowing that into this flock. That is not coming into this assembly of God's people. We are here to guard the flock. Does the shepherd need at times to discipline the sheep? Sometimes the sheep don't like it when the elders discipline them. And yet their ministry, this ministry, is for their good. Does the shepherd need at times to restore a wayward sheep and give it personal attention? And then the elders need to minister to the flock personally. But here is the primary responsibility of the shepherd, elder, teacher, pastor. Look at it in verse 2. Because those of you who have been brought up Baptist like me have got all sorts of concepts of a pastor. That he's to be a social worker. That he's to be a marriage counselor. That he's to be a continual visitor. I want to emphasize this morning what the Word of God says. Here is his primary responsibility. Look at it, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the shepherd's foremost responsibility. Is that not what the risen Lord said to Peter on the Lake of Galilee? He said, feed my sheep. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And I'm thankful for every elder in this church this morning, but like me, they're only sinners saved by grace, and we have many shortcomings. And brethren, here's our responsibility. Are you feeding the flock? Do you know what I've discovered over the years? I've discovered that the best thing that I can do for you dear people is to be prepared to preach and be prepared to teach. And that means that you need to be releasing me from good things that I might give myself onto the best thing. You remember that in Acts chapter 6, there was multiplication, and that brought murmuring, and folk were being neglected in the assembly. And the apostles said, look out among you, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint unto this business, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Graham Scroggie said to the elders of his church as he began his ministry, you can have one of two things. You can either have my head or my feet, but you cannot have both. My friends, this morning, what do you want? Do you want my head and heart? You want my feet? You can't have both. A wise man said long ago, a pastor who's always available isn't worth much when he is available. I mean, a man has got to get alone with God. A man has got to soak himself in the scriptures of truth. A man has got to get food for the flock. And listen, that takes time, more time than anyone here will ever realize. Not an easy thing to be a shepherd of God's sheep. And what makes it even more challenging is this. The flock is not the shepherd's, it's God's. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God. It is God's flock, purchased with His precious blood. Does that mean that the elders need to be careful how they minister to the sheep? It does. Why? Because one day the overseers are going to give an account of their ministry. Does that mean that the sheep need to be very careful how they respond to the ministry of the elders? It does. Why? Because one day, my dear friend, you will give an account of your ministry. Here is Peter, and he's talking to the elders, the pastors, the teachers, the overseers, and he says, here's our responsibility. We are to shepherd the flock. Notice, secondly, we're to serve the flock. We're to serve the flock. We're to serve the flock effectively. Look at verse 2 again. Taking the oversight thereof. It means one who looks over for the purpose of leading. Will you notice the balance that Peter brings here? He talks about the shepherd being among the sheep and over the sheep. Among the flock and over the flock. Because he's one of the sheep, the elder is among the flock. Because he's the leader, or the leaders, he is over the flock. Some try to emphasize the among relationship, and they refuse to follow the authority of the shepherds. Others want to put their pastor on a pedestal and make him a super saint who never mixes with the people. The effective leader needs both relationships. He is both among, and he needs to be over. And so we're to serve the flock effectively. Look at verse 2 again. We're to serve the flock willingly, not by constraint, but willingly, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Compulsion means compelled by force. Like getting your teenager out of bed to get up for school in the morning. That's compulsion. Of course, Peter's not talking here about a teenager in school. He's talking about a shepherd with his flock. Heard the story of a young man that was sleeping soundly one Sunday morning when his mother came into his bedroom and she said, "Wake up, son. You've got to get up. You've got to get out of bed." He groaned and he complained. You know what they're like. And he said, "Give me 3 good reasons why I've got to get up this morning, mother." And she said, "Well, first of all, it's Sunday morning. And we ought to be in the house of God on Sunday morning." And she said, "Secondly, there's only 40 minutes before the church service starts. And thirdly," she says, "you're the pastor." Faithful shepherds are to be willing in season, out of season. When we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. When the church is growing, when the church is not growing. How deplorable that there are so many lazy Christians among church office bearers who are willing to glory in a title, but they're failing to shoulder the work and the ministry that leadership demands. We are to serve the flock effectively. We are to serve the flock willingly. Look at verse 2 again. We are to serve the flock selflessly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, that is, with eagerness. While it is scriptural for a church to support its pastor or pastors, making money must never be the motive for his ministry. You ought never to get into spiritual leadership for what you can get out of it, whether it's money, prestige, or power. Peter says, You are to get into the ministry. You're not to get into the ministry for what you're to get out of it. You are to get into the ministry for what you can give into it. See that phrase, ready mind? It means with an eager mind. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I'm ready, I'm eager, I'm willing to preach the gospel to you at Rome. Also, willingness, an eagerness to serve. I wonder, does that describe those of us who are in leadership this morning? You know, there is nothing as exciting as a shepherd who emits enthusiasm. Sometimes there are some leaders who only emit enthusiasm at certain times of the year. When they're having a gospel mission, they'll emit enthusiasm. When they're having a missionary weekend, they'll emit enthusiasm. When they're having some sort of ministry convention, they will emit enthusiasm. My dear friends, we're to be consistent in this. Such zeal is contagious. You see, if you get a shepherd among the sheep, and he's got a great love for the scriptures, that love for the scriptures become the sheep's love for the scriptures. If you've got an elder in the midst and they've got a great ministry in prayer, well, my dear friend, their burden, their desire for the place of prayer becomes the sheep's desire for the place of prayer. If you've got an overseer and he's got a great burden for the lost, then that burden for the lost becomes the sheep's burden for the lost. Is it not refreshing to be around shepherds who are getting on in years, but they're still eager? They're still enthusiastic. They're still zealous. We're to shepherd the flock. We are to serve the flock. Look at verse 3 for a moment. We're to show the flock. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The word heritage means the lot or the portion entrusted to the elders. You see, the Lord assigns work, His work to different places, His workers to the different places of choosing. And in those places, we're to be examples and not dictators. Peter says, don't be little tin gods. Leadership is not dictatorship. You cannot drive sheep. The shepherd always leads them. Someone has said that the church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead. I think it's very sad when election to church office brings pride and disrespect for others. Not one of us ought to be proud this morning. I'm always reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I want to tell you this morning, I'm absolutely nothing. Anything that I am this morning, anything that I have this morning, I trace it to the hand of God on my life and on my ministry. Election to office should never breed pride. It should never breed disrespect for others. We're to show the flock. Stories told of a famous but highly temperamental soloist who was rehearsing for the Metropolitan Opera House. And the conductor Toscanini gave her instructions just as he gave them to the members of his orchestra. However, this was too much for the prima donna's vanity, and she said proudly, she said, Sir, do you not realize that I'm the star of this performance? And Toscanini replied, he said, Madam, in this performance there are no stars. He knew that unless the soloist and the orchestra were willing to work together in perfect harmony, there could be no performance worth hearing. My friends, is that not true in the spiritual world? Those who lead and those who follow must stand on the common ground of a consecrated concern to work for the Lord, realizing that there are no stars. That's why Peter reminds the elders in verse 3 to be examples to the flock. Now I ask the elders this morning, as I have asked my own heart in this past week, am I an example to the flock? You an example to the flock in your devotion to Christ and prayer and godliness? Are you an example to the flock in your appetite for the book? Are you an example to the flock in the place of prayer? Are you an example to the flock in relation to attendance and interest and concern for the people of God? Are you an example to the flock in your passion for the lost? Peter says, here's our responsibility. We're to shepherd the flock. We're to serve the flock effectively, willingly, selflessly. We're to show the flock. And my friends, we're to do it with a day that is in mind. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, there's a relationship we need to cultivate. There's a responsibility we need to enunciate. But there's a revelation we need to anticipate. You say, what is it? It's the appearing. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You know, chief shepherd is one of the most beautiful titles of the Lord Jesus in all of the scripture. You remember the Gospel of John calls him the good shepherd. The writer to the Hebrews calls him the chief shepherd. And Peter, or the writer to the Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. And Peter here calls him the chief shepherd. We're going to sit down at this table in a moment or two. We're thinking about the great shepherd redeeming. The good shepherd redeeming. We're going to think about the resurrection of Christ, the great shepherd resurrected. We're going to sit at the table and look forward to the moment of his return, the chief shepherd returning. Is that not a motivation for elders? Is that not an incentive for godly leadership? Here is something that should motivate us as pastors and elders and overseers specifically and believers generally. What? Two things. One, the prospect of the Savior's return. Look at verse 4. The chief shepherd shall appear. Do you believe that this morning? The chief shepherd shall appear. My dear friends, at present other things seem to appear and to seem to fill our mind with our attention. We're confronted by Satan's numerous devices and apparent successes. I look inside at times and see my own failure. I see the apathy and indifference of 21st century Christians. I get disheartened when I think of believers who won't even speak to each other, but the chief shepherd shall appear. Is that not the remedy? Looking beyond to what we see at the present, to what we will see in the future, the chief shepherd shall appear, and the prospect of my Lord's return should motivate me to faithful service. Brethren, elders, what if he appeared today? What about that ministry you intended to exercise, but you didn't get round to it? What about that believer you wanted to encourage, but you didn't call? What about that soul you wanted to warn, but time ran out? Fellow believers, what if the chief shepherd should appear today? Would you bow your head in shame? That word of apology was never given. That loved one was never warned. That opportunity for service was never seized. My friend, you'll have to stand before Christ at his judgment seat. And I'm here to tell you, if it ain't sorted out here, it will be sorted out there. Prospect of the Savior's return. Promise of the Savior's reward. Ye, the elders, the overseers, the pastors, will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My dear friends, this is an exclusive crown. It is reserved for those who faithfully shepherd God's flock God's way. My time is gone. Let me tell you this story. Near Anworth in Scotland, there stands the ruins of a church building. That church building at one time seated 150 people. Less than half the size of this building. I suppose by modern terms it wouldn't be considered a successful church. The man that pastored that church was a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. He was a godly man. Letters of Samuel Rutherford are still a spiritual classic today. And his ministry continues today even though that church building is in ruins. And Samuel Rutherford suffered for the Lord Jesus. And they took him from Anworth, and they took him up to the northeast of Scotland, and they took him to the city of Aberdeen, and they incarcerated him because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was in that prison cell, he often thought about his old congregation in Anworth. He expressed his thoughts, put them into poem form, said, "For Anworth on the Solway, to me thou art still dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven shall be to heavens in Emmanuel's land. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, Samuel Rutherford will receive a crown of glory." Elders, this morning, is this not worth striving for? I look around and see so many Christian workers and leaders, and they're striving for so many things today. Some are working hard to build personal empires. Others are striving to win the applause of men. Still others are concerned about promotion in their denomination. All of these things will pass away. All of these things will fade. The only thing that will count is the well done of the Savior and the unfading glory that goes with it. It's a privilege to serve in this church. It's a privilege to serve with the men who are known as elders. But listen, we've a long way to go, brethren. We've a long way to go. There's a relationship we need to cultivate. There's a responsibility we need to enunciate. There's a revelation we need to anticipate. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. The year was 1975. I was just a fledgling of a young fella, starting off and carried up. A man by the name of Willie Mullen came to preach at my induction. I remember it well. He preached on this text: "Feed the flock of God which is among you." That's my responsibility. That's the elder's responsibility. And brethren and sisters, let me say to you, we'll do all that we can for you within reason. But this is our prime responsibility: feed the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Let me just broaden it for a wee moment. Can I ask this morning, what will that mean for you? When that day comes, the Lord will come to the air for his church. Will you hear the Savior's "well done"? By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I'd given him more. Do not reserve your regret till then. Give the Savior more now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. Bless it to all of our hearts. Grant, Father, that with each of us, not only with pastors and elders, but with each of us, there may be that willingness, that zealousness, that eagerness to serve the flock of God, to reach the lost for Christ, to carry on the burden of ministry. Oh God, we pray that for those of us who are in leadership, that we may realize this morning that there's a crown specially for us that's worth getting. Father, give us the grace to labor conscientiously. Give us the grace to labor faithfully. That when the chief shepherd shall appear, we'll receive that crown of glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.